What a wonderful testimony. And thank you for the family that embraced Shane. That's great. Well, we would say that he came from two foreign countries, China and New Jersey. Now he's down here. So we're what a blessing. So we're studying this, the Holy Spirit, the issue of the Holy Spirit, and I have been saying every week to help us understand and build a paradigm that when you came to faith in Christ, when you were converted, when you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says that you heard, that's past tense, that you believed, past tense, and you were sealed, past tense. The Holy Spirit is never taken from us. At the same time, the Bible says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, present tense, Ephesians 5:18. Ongoing, continuous action. We're to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continuous, and it admits to degrees, the degrees of God's blessings, the degrees of our pursuit of Him. So the Shorter Catechism, question 6, asks this question: how many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer: there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. So the Holy Spirit is eternal God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit equips us to live out the reality of Christ, and by empowering us, the Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand the Word of God. So we rejoice in this Holy Spirit who exalts the name of Jesus. So we come to Galatians 5 this morning. I'm going to talk to you about walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and Philippians 2. Galatians 5, the theme is freedom. Paul is celebrating the freedom that we have in Christ, that we are saved by faith alone and we're kept by the reality of God's love for us. So we don't have to fulfill a list of do's and don'ts or whatever. We're free in Christ. And in the midst of that discussion, this is what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another so that you do not always do the things that you want to do. In other words, there is anti-God energy in the heart of every believer. It's called the flesh. And there's an ongoing war, and you'll never get rid of the anti-God energy and the need to put that to death until you go to heaven and see the Lord face to face. So that there is this conflict going on in us. And Paul says here, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Man, I want to hear that. And then later he says, the next verse he says, you must be people who are led by the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. And then he says in verse 22 that there is a fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then he says in verse 25 of Galatians 5, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I read this. This whole passage is just exhortation. Exhortation, exhortation. But I step back and I say, how? How? Tell me how. I hear you, what you're saying. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This anti-God energy will not get the upper hand, but therefore you need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the question, how? How do we walk by the Spirit? I understand it's a lifelong pursuit. I understand I'm never done with sin. I understand what 1 Timothy 6 says, where Paul says that flee these things, devices of spirits, greed, flee it, flee divisions and pursue. So you flee and you pursue. You pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You take hold of eternal life. I get that. But how do you walk in the Spirit? I'm going to go to Philippians 2. I think Philippians 2 answers the question of how we walk in the Spirit. So I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 2. And here's my thesis. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us, I think, three things we are to do in order to call forth the power of the Holy Spirit. When you say, come Holy Spirit, empower, anoint afresh. The first thing is this, I must be cognizant of gloriously empowered, bowled over by the greatness of Jesus. Secondly, I'm to walk in with a grateful spirit for what God has done in my life. And thirdly, I've got to have confidence and understand that the living God is at work in his people to keep them safe and strong and to go forward in faith. So I've got to understand who Christ is in an ongoing, glorious way. Secondly, I've got to be grateful. And thirdly, I need to be someone who is confident in the goodness of God. And then I'm going to give you this application at the end. So the first thing is this. We must be bowled over, nourished, feed upon the excellency and the majesty of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there is any comfort from his love, and there is. If there is any participation in the Spirit, and there is. If there's any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being like-minded. And then he says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility, count the other person as being more important than you are. He said, really? And he said, how? He makes a beeline to the glory and goodness of Christ. He says this. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, eternally God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he says, the eternal God voluntarily became a man. He was truly God and truly man. He lived a perfect life. He humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross for your sin. God exalted him, rose him from the dead, ascended to heaven. Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit. He's praying for the church today. He's praying for his people. And he has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And one day they will, that he is God Almighty to the glory of the Father. So he says, load your mind with the greatness of Christ. Eternal God became a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose victorious over death. He was exalted. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. He's given a name that's above every name, above the heavens, on the earth, even under the earth, the name of Jesus. So I look at this and I say, if I am going to be someone who walks by the Spirit, I've got to load my mind with the glory and excellency and goodness of Jesus. You got to make a beeline to the reality of Christ. I've got to do that. Walk by the Spirit, glory in Jesus. John Newton died 1807, former slave trader, came to faith, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Incredible man. One of his favorite John Newton hymns is goes like this: "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away the fears. Soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fears." Later in the hymn, he writes this: "And may the music of your name refresh my soul at death." How sweet the name. I love the word sweet. How sweet the name. If I'm to walk by the Spirit, I've got to glory in the greatness of the name of Jesus. It's power, majesty, it's sweetness. So Jonathan Edwards, I love Jonathan Edwards, died in 1758. I'm just going to read a paragraph from a sermon. This is a great sermon by Edwards. I'll just read it. "But Jesus Christ has true excellency, and so great excellency that when they come to see it, believers see it, they look no further, but the mind rests there. The mind sees an eternal glory and an indescribable sweetness." There's that word again, sweetness. "An indescribable sweetness found in Christ. It sees that until now it has been pursuing shadows, but that now it has found the substance." I love that. "That before it had been seeking happiness in the stream, but that now it has found the ocean." I love streams. Example, this past Friday, we took 4 grandkids to Daniel Island. There's a beautiful park in Daniel Island down on the waterfront. And it's got these sprinkler systems coming out of the wall. This is really nice, beautiful. I mean, it falls into puddles and kids run the sprinkler systems and there's puddles there. And I put down a 1-year-old and he was just enjoying the puddles. You know. But there's this huge sign that you can see from 2 miles. It says this: "No lifeguard on duty. Swim at your own risk." You couldn't drown there if you tried to drown. I mean, it's a puddle. And I'm going, good grief. If you want to swim, you go 60 yards that way, and there's the Cooper River. And you go a half mile that way, there's Charleston Harbor. And you go 3/4 of a mile, there's the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, if you want to swim, you go there. You don't stay here in this puddle. See, I love streams. I love family. I love kids and grandkids. I love what I do. So they're all gifts. I love sports. But they're just, see, don't mistake the sunbeams for the sun. See, gifts are the sunbeam. Jesus is the sun. These things are good things, but they're streams. Jesus is the ocean. Edwards also says this. It's just man. He says, "Every new discovery makes this beauty appear more ravishing, and the mind sees no end. Here is room enough for the mind to go deeper and deeper and never come to the bottom. The soul is exceedingly ravished when it looks upon this beauty, and it is never weary of it." In other words, you never hit the bottom of the glory and majesty and knowledge of Jesus. You can't. It's an inexhaustible ocean of glory. I love, it's attributed to Luther. I don't know if he said it. Luther said that the gospel is deep enough for a child to wade in, or shallow enough for a child to wade in, and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. That's true. Behold the glory of Jesus. If I am to go forward, if I'm to be walking the Spirit, I've got to see Jesus. In John 6, Jesus gives some hard teaching, and most of the hangers-on slip away. He just, and turns around, and there are the 12 disciples, and he says, "What about you guys? what are you going to do? And Peter steps up and just delivers a glorious statement. He says, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. You have the words of your life, of life, and we're convinced that you are the Holy One sent from God. We have nowhere else to go. Now, he said that, listen, with limited knowledge. He didn't get it. He just got, he's the Holy One sent from God. He's a great teacher. We have this much knowledge. And how much more should we cry out, where in the world can we go? You, Jesus, are eternal God in the flesh. You died on the cross for our sins. You rose victorious over death. You ascended to heaven. You stood at the right hand of God the Father. You've poured out the Holy Spirit. You pray for us. Where do we go? So let me give you this. Always be centered on Jesus. We live out of the gospel. There's a book called The Cross of Christ by a man named D.A. Carson. It's a readable book, a book that everybody should read, and most people should read every other year. And his thesis is this, is that it is somewhat easy to assume the gospel. Even if you're in pretty committed and involved with Christian people, I came to know Christ. But now let's talk about this. No. He says, no, you live out of the gospel. Every day you preach the gospel to yourself. Every day you rejoice in who Christ is. And this is what Paul's saying here to the church at Philippi. He said, listen, you've got to be centered on Jesus. You've got to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live out of the gospel of grace. Don't assume it. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Speak it. Sing it. Secondly, he says this, you've got to be somebody who understands verse 12. Therefore, my beloved brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to suggest to you that fear and trembling means incredible joy and gratitude. Incredible joy and gratitude. You live as grateful, 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 grateful people. It's the same joy and or fear and trembling that I think one of my favorite hymns, And Can It Be, by a guy named Charles Wesley. He says, died he for me, who caused him pain for me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? He's blown away. He says, really? You died for me. You loved me with an everlasting love. That my name is etched on the palm of your hands, Lord. You love me without me. And so you live with gratitude. The psalmist in Psalm 130 says this, if you, O Jehovah, should mark sins, who could stand? Nobody, in other words. Next verse. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared, reverenced, adored. And then he says this, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Because God is good, because he's glorious, I look to him with expectation and hope and joy. I want us to live out of gratitude. If I'm to walk by the Spirit, I will have a deep gratitude in my heart. You've heard of a Faustian bargain where you trade your soul for something. Let's say make believe. You were approached by the devil. And the devil says, let's say he puts you in a time machine and you just turn 19. And he says, from this day forward, every morning, I will put $150,000 in your bank account. And I'll give you the health and the physique of an Olympic athlete. And I'll give you a spouse that you'll cherish and enjoy. And I'll give you success. And you can live wherever you want to live. And you can have whatever you want to have. And you can live that way, unabated, with perfect health, and somewhere around the 90th year, you'll die. But you've got, 70 years. But when you die, you're mine. You go to hell in a place of everlasting torment, but you got the 70 years, multimillionaire, great health. On the other hand, there's another option. That's you guys. You see the beauty of the cross, you have the forgiveness of sins, and you have health that's up and down. Your back hurts sometimes, you can't hear, you can't see. Sometimes it's foggy until 10 o'clock in the morning after two cups of coffee. That's life. But battles and blessings, you have heartache, you have, but when you die, you go into an eternity of glory and joy and celebration and purpose that has no end. Which door do you choose? Of course you choose this door. And so I'm not so that grateful, fear and trembling. If I'm to walk in the Spirit, I am grateful. Matthew 6 says this, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are sound, look at the right thing, your body is full of light, but if your eyes are full of darkness, then how vast and horrid is that darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. So I was thinking that, you know, it really requires, if you're grateful, it requires continuous life adjustments. If we're in this conflict, and we're in conflict, we make continuous life adjustments. That's life. Years ago, I was in a men's group with a dear man. He's a wonderful guy. And he told our group, says, well, I've got a business trip to Arizona, and I'm going to go to the Grand Canyon. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I'd like to go someday. And he said, and I'm going to go, I think he said, a three-day down around camp, go up the Grand Canyon, but I'm going to be on a burro. You ride burros. That's part of the deal. Then it was years ago. And he says, and this guy was a big guy, but he wasn't overweight. Or I didn't think. But anyway, he said, to ride these burros, I've got to lose 15 pounds. And I went, wow. He did it. He lost those 15 pounds and he rode that burro. And I thought many times, if you make life adjustments to ride a burro in the Grand Canyon, how much more should I make life adjustments to see and rejoice in the beauty of Jesus? You know, so these life adjustments. So number three, I've got to have confidence. This is glorious. I've got to understand there's confidence in the Lord who's at work in me. Verse 13 is so good. He says, listen, for it is God. He said, work out your fear and trembling with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Wow. So we're centered on Jesus. We're grateful. And we have confidence because God is at work. The Holy Spirit of the living God is in you. And the Holy Spirit of the living God keeps, sustains, and guides you. Listen to chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Wow. The God who began a good work in you. If you're a believer this morning, this is your promise. This is your zip code. The God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. Confidence. Verse 18, same chapter. He says, I'll rejoice for, verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance as it is my eager expectation and hope. So he says, the prayers of God's people, thanks be to God for praying people. The prayers of God's people and the hope and the energy given by the Holy Spirit will sustain Paul even in a Roman prison. That's his eager expectation. And so I've got to be someone who if I'm to walk in the Spirit, I've got to trust the empowering, I will never let you go, I will never forsake you, love of the living God found in Jesus. Man, that's good stuff. So how do you walk in the Spirit? You load your mind with the greatness of Christ. You live out of gratitude and you're have this confidence that the living God is at work in you. I want you to have that. Man, I want us to walk in the Spirit. Paul's promise. I say to you, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what I want. So let me make it very pragmatic. Give you an acrostic for walking in the Spirit, dealing with these issues. NFL. NFL. I know football's coming, that's just on my brain. So NFL. To walk in the Spirit, you say no to sin. You rejoice in the fullness of Christ as you plead for the filling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh anointing, and you load your mind with the promises of God. Let me show you, tell you how it works. I do this. If I find I thought I shouldn't have, or maybe I want to go into a conversation that's not honoring to the Lord, or I'm impatient, or whatever. Sometimes I say out loud, often I'll say out loud, no. No. Not going to go there. Not going to do that. No. Okay? So every man here understands the five-second rule. Something women don't understand. That's something germane only to a male mind. The five-second rule goes like this. If a piece of food falls onto the floor, all the germs in that vicinity start counting. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 4, 5. And if you can pick it up within 5 seconds, it's good. And that's the five-second rule. My wife does not understand that. So in my home, if she's there, if something falls, let's say a piece of pizza falls on the floor and it lands, you know, not face down, but upside, upright. My 5 seconds was I glance to see if my wife has seen it. If she has seen it, I go, oh, I can't believe that happened. If she has not seen it, I quickly scoop it up, put it on a plate, and give it to her. So, 5 seconds. Now, what I'm saying is that when you're confronted with something, listen, there's a war in your body, in your mind. We're in conflict. You never get beyond this. So something hits you. It could be from something just comes out of you. It could be a satanic attack. You say, no, I'm not going to do it. Boom. And then you plead for the empowering filling of the Holy Spirit, F. You rejoice in the fullness that we have in Jesus if you're a believer. Say, by your Holy Spirit, Almighty God, come fill my heart, my mind, my thoughts. Because if I walk in the Spirit, I will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And it's a battle. Lord, it's a battle. Do that, okay? And then, L, you load your mind with the promises of God. You take an arrow out of the quiver and you shoot it. Example. We're in praying this morning. A brother over here quoted Psalm 103. I was going to mention this morning. So, if you are kind of in a place where you're kind of melancholy, you're down, we all struggle with those things. We all have these ups and downs, and you're just kind of, you know, it's hard. Maybe the humidity's gotten to you. Maybe relationships are not what they should be. Maybe there's a thousand things that could happen. So you load your mind with the promises of God. Psalm, and you don't have to quote it word perfect to get the general concept, but Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits. Listen, he forgives all your sins. You say, Lord, I just thank you today that I'm kind of down, but I just want to thank you that you've forgiven all my sins by the cross of Jesus. This psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. Thank you for the goodness of the cross. I always want to say the name Jesus because the devil hates the name Jesus. When it said in worship and adoration, okay? So I thank you that my sins are forgiven. Number two, he says, who heals all your diseases. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that the Bible says that my days are in your hand. I thank you that the Bible says, Jesus, you said that the Father has numbered the very hair upon my head. I thank you that you watch over me and you've gone before me and behind. I thank you for the glory and goodness of the resurrected, reigning Christ. Who redeems your life from the pit. I just thank you, Lord. I can recall people I went to school with who were smarter than I was. They had more money. They made a whole lot more money than I ever made. And yet they didn't run to you, and their life is not what it should be. Here I am. I'm just this simple guy, and you've blessed me. Thank you. You've redeemed my life from the pit. I deserve judgment, but you pulled me out of the pit. Man. Then the next verse, it says, who satisfies your years with good things. Lord, thank you that you just satisfied my years with this and this and this and this. Lord, it's just good. And then the fifth statement is, he gives you fresh energy like that of a young eagle. Lord, thank you for the energy you give me every day. I mean, see what I'm saying? You load it. You don't give way to despair. Or so some people struggle with anger. Now, let me just say this. I got a minute. Sometimes, or when you come to faith in Christ, there's some, I believe this, there are some issues the Lord takes away. And there's some issues that you just battle with. There's a guy named Marvin Olosky, who was editor of World Magazine. It's a great magazine. He was born in an atheistic Jewish background. He became a radical Marxist communist in college and in graduate school. Very, very bright guy. He said, all of my life was consumed with class hatred. He said, I hated private ownership. I hated wealth. I hated entrepreneurs. I hated them. He said, I started reading the Bible. I came to faith in Christ. He says, the day I came to faith in Jesus, God took away my covetous hatred spirit towards people of wealth, and it's never come back since that day. On the other hand, there are other people who said, you know, I've struggled with envy, I've struggled with coveting, and I have to continually run to Jesus because it can just bubble up. There are people here today, and I've talked to many of you, who will say, I was an alcoholic or I was a drug addict and I came to faith in Christ. It was gone. There are other people here who say, I've trusted Christ. I want to honor the Lord. But every day I have to say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do that every day. See the difference? I mean, one is not more sanctified than the other. It's just the way the Lord works in your life. So what I'm saying is there are people here who struggle with this while others don't. This person struggles with this person doesn't. That's just life. So everyone here has their period or time of struggle. So you load your mind. So another example, anger. There are a lot of people that struggle with anger. So you feel anger bubbling up, you know, and you go, no, I'm not going to do that. I thank you for the fullness that's found in Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, anoint me afresh. Then you say to yourself, say to the Lord, Lord, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, I must be renewed in the spirit of my thinking. And part of that being renewed in the spirit of my thinking is this concept that do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let anger reside in your spirit. Don't let it rule your life, because if you let anger reside, then you give the devil a foothold. I want the devil to go to the pit of hell. I don't want him in my life. I don't want anger to rule me. I want Jesus to rule me. And that's what you do. You load your mind. You say no, rejoice in the fullness, ask for the filling, and load your mind. I want us to walk in the Spirit, because here's the promise. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Man, that's what I need. And that's what I'll need until I die. When I die, I'm in good shape. Because I used to see him face to face. Boom, no more sin. Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. We have the Spirit of the living God. We're in union with you, Jesus. And I pray that we would walk in the Spirit. I pray that we would make life adjustments today. That we would come before you and we would say, no, to certain things, and that we would plead for the filling of the Spirit, and that we would load our mind with your promises, and we'd experience freedom in Christ. I pray that we would be people who intentionally love, honor, and build upon the greatness of Almighty God in the flesh, whose name is Jesus, that you are eternal God. You humbled yourself and became a man, a little baby, a baby. And you lived a perfect life, and you died on the cross as our substitute, and you rose victorious over death. You're exalted. You've poured out the Holy Spirit. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Incredible. I pray we live with gratitude, Lord. Trembling gratitude. And I pray that we would have the confidence and know that you who began this good work will bring it to completion. That's what you do. It's all glorious. It's all good. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.